Troy. He has some announcements to share with us with Ghana as well as the message. We are so excited.
Thank you. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes. Mila, are you there? There's Mila. I don't know if you know Mila, but Mila was in my class when I was teaching, when I taught Sunday school. And ever since I stopped teaching Sunday school, she asked, when are you going to teach? When are you going to teach? I'm going to teach. All right, Mila? And you're here. Isn't that great? So anyway, yes, I actually don't have a lot of announcements when it comes to Ghana. It's going to be testimonies. As I go through the word this evening, it's going to be testimonies that I'd like to share with each and every one of you. And hopefully when you leave here this evening, you're going to leave with something special in your hearts that really is, I hope, going to move you. Going to move you, going to change you, and going to make you want to do things that perhaps you haven't been doing a lot in your life lately. So here we go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to get together as we do, to fellowship and to learn from your word. I thank you, Lord, for Holy Spirit, for putting on my heart the message that you have. I thank you for filling my mouth with the words that you want me to speak. And I thank you for preparing each and every heart that's here tonight so that they can receive those words and they can live a life that is exciting and amazing, Lord, as they proclaim the gospel and they know that healing the sick is what it's all about. So we thank you for that and look forward to what you have yet in store for tonight. I do too, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to be prepared, you see. And when I came up here with things in my hands. And those things in my hands are things that I'm going to be using, but I want to make sure that I have them in the right place so that when I get to them, they're going to be right for you. So from what I prayed this evening, part of that was that you would hear and you would understand about proclaiming the gospel, the importance of proclaiming the gospel, and also healing the sick. And my message this evening is entitled that, Proclaiming the Gospel and Healing the Sick. Because that's what each and every one of us here in this congregation tonight should be doing every day of our lives. Proclaiming the gospel and not being afraid to lay hands on people to heal the sick. And I know that because I'm living that. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm telling you the truth. I'm living that. When I evangelize, when I go out into the world, what I like to do is I like to proclaim the gospel. I do that when we go to City Gate. Yes, I do that when I go to Ghana, and I do that when I go other places in the world. Because to me, that is the most important thing that I can do for people, is to tell them who Jesus is. And that's the most important thing that you've done for yourselves, knowing who Jesus is and accepting him, but also sharing who he is with other people. I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And as I teach tonight on Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, I'm going to be breaking it up, looking at 23, then looking at verse 24, and looking at verse 25 separately. And then we'll bring it all together at the end. So if you're following along, again, it's Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25. I'm going to read them all together first. And it says, And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is about Jesus. This is speaking about Jesus and what he did. What he did, where he went, and what happened as he went from place to place proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. As Christians, or as I'll say to you tonight and most of the way through, followers of Christ, we are to reflect Jesus in everything that we say and in everything that we do every day. You and I, it says in Matthew 48, you and I, Jesus tells us, are therefore to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. When a lot of Christians hear that, and maybe you too, you hear that word perfect, and you say, but that's not possible. We can't be perfect. I'm telling you that we can, because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, and it's Jesus telling us this, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We can and are perfect as reflections of Jesus, because we have a true and living God inside of us. That perfection is possible. We just have to allow that perfection to come out and to take over for all the other stuff that sometimes we allow to take over. The Word of God tells us of what we're expected and commanded to do as we walk in righteousness and live in the perfection as Jesus did. Followers of Christ are commanded to teach, to preach, and to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're to heal every sickness and every affliction that the people we encounter have on a daily basis within our sphere of influence. Now you might ask, what's our sphere of influence? Your sphere of influence is the person sitting beside you. It's your family members, it's your neighbors, it's the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis. That's your sphere of influence. Somebody says to you, I have a problem, what are you to do? You're not supposed to walk away. Well, let's just look at that. Let's just look at that. We need to have a plan. We have to have a plan. We have to have a purpose, and we have to be prepared. When we go out into the world and we talk to people and we see people, we have to have a plan, we have to have a purpose, and we need to be prepared. The plan is that we're going to tell people about Jesus. The purpose is because we want them to be saved and we want to see them in heaven when we get to heaven too. And we need to be prepared, and the preparedness comes through our allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Talking to Him, allowing Him to talk to us, and listening to what He has to say, because He has so much to tell us. So many places to guide us, so many people to guide us too. The Holy Spirit is preparing us on a daily basis. However, that preparedness also comes from praying. Praying and asking the Holy Spirit to prepare your heart and to prepare your tongue. So that when you walk up to that next person whom He guides you to, and He shows you that's the person you're supposed to speak to, you're not going to allow fear and doubt and anxiety and all of the other things that come into our hearts sometimes when we think, oh, I can't do that. They're gone. You tell the devil, you be gone, and you allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that leads you. And you can't do anything wrong. Remember also that the people that Jesus is talking about here, that ones that He went to see, the ones that He prayed for and He healed, are the same people that you see every day. As I said before, your family, your friends, your neighbors, the people that are close to you. Because quite often, those are exactly the people that we forget about. Or we avoid, aren't they? Because we're worried about what they're going to say, aren't we? We're worried about what those people, the ones closest to us, are going to say. But yet, aren't the people that are closest to you and I the ones that we want to see in heaven with us one day? For me, that's the truth, and I think it should be for you too. Jesus was no respecter of persons when He walked this earth. He was no respecter of persons. He associated with and surrounded Himself and preached to and healed anyone with need. Anyone with a need. He didn't consider social standing. He didn't consider cultural background. He didn't even consider their religious background. Too often Christians today worry about the religious background of someone else. Oh, I can't talk to them because they're Muslim. They're not going to accept me. Or I can't talk to these Buddhists over here because they're just going to chase me away. Sorry, that's not up to you to say. What's up to you to say is, hey, my name is Troy. I've come to tell you about something very important today. Do you have a moment? And then you go in to start talking about who Jesus is. Use your testimony to guide those people to Christ. God also, by the way, doesn't put diseases into categories. He's no respecter of person, and He's no respecter of disease. Doesn't matter what it is. There's no hard disease and easy disease for Him to heal. There's no hard disease and easy disease for us to heal. There isn't, because we have something that we can use, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, that enables us to lay hands on the sick and expect that they're going to recover. Jesus treated everyone the same way. Sinners needed saved, and sick needed to be healed, period. Let me share with you a little bit about what evangelism looks like for me. And you're going to find that what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to present you with the Word, but I'm also going to tell you about Ghana and what happened in Ghana. So it gives you an opportunity to see what we do when we're over there. When we're over in Ghana, what happens is we go out in a team. And sometimes we split our team into two different small groups. And we go where the Holy Spirit leads us to. We stop, we pray, and say, Holy Spirit, guide us to the places you want us to go, to the people you want us to talk to, and also prepare their hearts ahead of time so that they're ready to receive what we have to say to them. And I can tell you invariably that I personally have never had anybody say to me, no, I don't want to hear. Not one time has anybody ever said, no, I don't want to hear, or walked away from us. They stand there or they sit there and they allow us to speak to them about who Jesus is. And what we do is we share from our hearts. We give them a testimony about how Jesus changed our lives and how he can change their life too. How much Jesus loves them and how much we love them as well. And that's why we're there in front of them. And I always say, look, I only just met you today, but I love you so much. And I want to see you in heaven one day when I'm there. Do you want to see me? And guess what do they say? They always say yes. They always say yes, and it doesn't matter if they're Muslim or Buddhist or whatever it might be. They want to be in heaven, and they want to see me there too. Why? Because I paid attention to them, and I've expressed love to them. And the people that we come in contact with, almost invariably again, are people who don't know what love is. Their lives are not full of love. Their lives are filled with rules, with control, but not with love. So when we talk to them and we share our love with them, and then we move on to give them a big hug when we say goodbye after they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, this is maybe the first hug they've ever had in their entire lives, and they never want to let go. They don't want to let go. They hug and they hold on because to them, it's something brand new. It's fresh and wow, it feels good because they don't know what unconditional love is all about. You might have noticed that I started talking about proclaiming the gospel, and I did talk a little bit about healing the sick, because to me that's very, very important, and the two go together. But I did this because if you look at the word, it says that hearing comes before healing. Hearing comes before healing. I'm going to read something for you that comes from Jesus is Alive, Dale Armstrong's book. And by the way, if you haven't yet received and or opened up the book that you did receive called Jesus is Alive from Dale Armstrong, you've done yourself a great injustice. You need to read that book and read that book and read that book again because it is so full of meat. There's so much there that's going to fill you up and get you excited and get you moving in the way that the Lord wants you to move. But in this part, it talks about specifically hearing before healing. It says, have you ever given any thought to why people gathered around and formed large crowds whenever Jesus was around? They came with as much intent to hear as to be healed. Luke 5:15 tells us they came to Jesus to hear and to be healed. Luke 6:17 says that they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. In both cases, the hearing came before the healing. Let me read the full verses for you. And if you want to turn to them again, it's Luke 5:15 is the first one. And then Luke 6:17 to 19. In Luke 5:15 it says, but now even more the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. The healing came after the hearing. In Luke 6:17 to 19 it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place where a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. See, we're adding something else now, aren't we? Not just the healing, but the deliverance. The people with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him and healed them all. In each of these scriptures, you can see that hearing came before the healing. In the same way, we're going to see later when we look at the Great Commission, where it talks about you need to hear the word, and then the signs will follow. I have to tell you something. I don't have it in my notes, but I have to tell you. This is something that's never happened to me before, but I'm so glad that it happened. When you read in the word about the lady with the issue of blood, and how she was so desperate to get to Christ so she could just touch the hem of his garment so that she would be healed. She had faith that she was going to be healed. When she touched that hem of his garment, she was indeed healed. I had that same thing happen to me, but I wasn't on the healing side. I was on the virtue going out of me and into somebody else. While I was down on my knees praying for someone, all of a sudden, I had to stop. I had to stop. I broke into full tears, and I knew, because I could feel it physically, the virtue leaving me and going into somebody else. I have no idea who they were, but I know somebody was healed at that moment. I know it. I know it in me. And I said to the Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you, thank you. And from that point on, we saw miracle after miracle after miracle taking place as we went from place to place in that country of Ghana.
Glory to God.
So can you see why I'm excited? The reason that hearing comes before the healing is because we need to hear the word to build our faith. The hearing builds our faith. And if we look at Romans 10, verse 17, it says, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. We should see that healing comes by or from faith, and faith comes when we hear the word of God. It should make it very, very clear that teaching, preaching, and proclaiming the gospel must not be missed if we wish to see healing manifesting itself in and through us as followers of Christ. Hearing is very important. So let's move on to verse 24. Verse 24 of Matthew 4, where it says, "So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and they healed him." They delivered him. They delivered them. This same thing happened for us, our team, when we were in Ghana. We had hundreds and hundreds of people at a time that were coming to the location where we were. And we moved from location to location. We didn't actually know most days exactly where we were going. We prayed and we asked the Holy Spirit to guide us, and he did. He showed us where to go. When we got there, there may have been 5, 10, 15, 20 people. By the time we left, there were 2, 3, 400 people that had come to us to hear the gospel preached and to be healed. This happened over and over and over again because they were coming to hear what we had. They were coming for who we had in us. Because they had heard the word from other people. They had heard testimonies from other people. They wanted to know what was going on. We laid hands on the sick. We rebuked the devil. We expected and we saw healings taking place. And we saw deliverances taking place one after the other. Because we were declaring, we were saying what we wanted to see happen in their lives. If somebody came to us with a knee that needed to be healed, we said that we wanted the knee to be healed. We declared that we wanted the knee to be healed. And sometimes we say we pray about it, but in reality, and we've heard it here before, we need to say what it is we want the Lord to do in our lives. And we're not being cocky about that. It's because we know that that's what the Word tells us to do. To say, if we want to receive, we've got to say what we want to receive. Just like if we want finances to be a part of our lives, a good part of our lives, we need to say what we need and expect that to be pouring into our lives. I had the opportunity several times to pray over people in Ghana who had next to nothing, but I prayed that financial blessings would rain down upon them in such a great way that they would have so much that they would be able to bless other people with it. Because that's what it's supposed to be all about. Do you know that what Jesus was using, do you know what Jesus was using? And I'm asking you to raise your hand here. I'm a teacher, by the way. I was a teacher anyway. So I'm asking you to raise your hand. Do you know what Jesus was using when he healed the sick and afflicted and when he delivered those from demon oppression? What was he using? The Holy Spirit to guide him, absolutely. What else? Words, absolutely. What else? Two things specifically. Hands, yes. Pardon? Authority, that's the first one, and power. He was using authority and power, yes. And thank you for taking part in that, and we'll do that again. Yeah, that seemed to work. Yeah, that seemed to work. So he was using power and authority. Jesus was using the power and the authority that he had over the devil and all of the evil spirits. Yeah? Pardon me? He was absolutely moved with compassion for the people because he wanted to see them healed. He wanted to see them not walking with limps, not having bad backs, not being able to see, but he had compassion for all of the people that he came in contact with. Thank you for adding that. That's perfect. I have a question for you, but I don't want you to answer it. I want you to think about it. Think about this. What did you do the last time you met a person on the street, in a cafe, at a shop, at church, or anywhere else out in public, and you said, "Hi, how are you?" And their response to you was, "I've been better," or "I've got a headache," or some other thing that's wrong with their body? Did you say, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that," or, "Oh, that's too bad. I hope you feel better soon," or did you say, "I'll be praying for you," or did you stop and say, "May I lay hands on you and pray for you here right now?" You might think that the "I'm sorry to hear that" isn't probably the appropriate response. You might also think that, "Oh, that's too bad. I hope you feel better soon," is not really the most appropriate response for a follower of Christ to have. But you might think that "I'll be praying for you" is okay. The problem is that so many Christians say, "I'll be praying for you," and they never do. And they never do. And if that's you, that you say, "I'll be praying for you," and you don't, you're wrong. That's not what you should be doing. You should be stopping, not worrying about anybody around you, even if you're in the middle of the mall with 100 people around you, and say, "May I lay hands on you so that I can pray for you that you will be healed," and do it. Because we know that our God's got our back. He's there for us, and he's going to take care of us, and he's going to do what we ask him to do right there and right then. And by the way, those people that you might have apprehension of seeing or hearing what you're doing, you might be a little bit fearful over what they're thinking. Who cares? They probably are thinking, "Wow, I have a headache too. Maybe they'll ask me to pray for me the next time too," or after they're done with that person. Yeah? You never know what's going through people's minds, and really, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference as long as you're obeying what the Word says. And the Word tells us that we're supposed to be healing the sick. We have the same power and the same authority that Jesus did when he walked this earth. The authority comes from Jesus, and the power comes from the Holy Spirit. And we need to be using them on a regular basis. Not putting them in our pockets, not leaving them in the Word, not having them in our notes, or leaving them somewhere at home, but we're supposed to be using the authority and the power that we have on a regular basis. Number one, to proclaim the gospel, but number two, laying hands on the sick and expecting them to recover. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and I'm reading from the Amplified, it says, "And Jesus summoned to him his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure all kinds of diseases and all kinds of weakness and infirmity." This power and authority is not limited to the disciples of Jesus' day. And I know I'm speaking to the converted, but it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't hurt to be reminded, does it? No. This power and authority is available to all believers in Christ today. And you and I are believers. Yes, we love the Lord. We know the Lord. We have him as our personal Savior, and we have a relationship with him. We are disciples of Christ. We're just in a different generation. So we receive the same power and authority that the disciples of his day did. As followers of Christ who are meant to be reflections of Jesus, no matter where we go or what we do, we should always be prepared to lay hands on the sick and to put into action the power and authority available to us and have confidence, have a confident expectation through faith that what we pray will be done in the mighty name of Jesus. We have to take and shake off those tools of the devil that we talked about before. That fear, anxiety, doubt, worry, all of those things. Shake them off and move on and do what the Word tells us to do. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with confidence and assurance. And you might just need to do that before you stop and pray for somebody. You might need to stop and say, "Holy Spirit, I need the confidence, I need the assurance to be able to do this now. This is not something that I normally do. I haven't been doing it for much of my life, but I'm going to do it now, and I need you to give me the confidence and assurance." And guess what? He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. All this stuff that I'm talking to you about right now was not me over 20 years ago. Before that, I wouldn't have walked up to anybody and said, hey, do you mind if I lay hands on you to pray for you? I wouldn't have gone to Ghana and proclaimed the gospel. I would have done none of these things because it wasn't what I thought was for me. It wasn't for me. We're going to talk about that in a little bit too. So many Christians also, and I'm hoping this isn't you, will say, well, if I'm going to go pray for somebody, I have to make sure that it's God's will first. I've got to make sure that it's God's will for me to go up and to pray for that person so that they'll be healed. Well, let me remind you that it is God's will for us to be whole. Yeah. It is God's will for those who are demon oppressed to be set free. Yeah. It is God's will for those of us who are followers of Christ to live exceptional lives that are free of burden and free of strife. It is God's will. So if you're laying hands on somebody and saying, dear Heavenly Father, if it is your will, would you heal this person, please? Wrong. You're wrong. I do know how many times you hear. You hear this kind of thing all the time from our pastor. He tells you as it is, I'm going to tell you as it is. You're wrong because it is God's will. Once you start to use the authority that you have and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit and flows through you, you're not going to want to stop. Amen. I don't want to. Once you realize the magnitude of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how it is for them to flow through you and into other people, or for them to be used through you to edify the body, you're not going to want to stop. Just imagine knowing that your obedience to the Word of God will bring deliverance to those in need around you, no matter where you walk on this earth. Doesn't matter where you are. Let me share with you two examples of how this worked for us. One was last year and one is this year when we were in Ghana. We were in a little town called Garu, and as we were walking through the town of Garu, actually as we were walking out of the town of Garu, finishing up in the marketplace, there was a place off to the right that the Holy Spirit said to me, this is where you need to go. And I said to our team, the Ghanaians in particular, because I wanted them to know this is where we're going next. I said to them, we're going to walk over here. This is where we need to go next. And they said, no, we're going to the van. I said, no, we're not going to the van. We're going over here next. And they said, no, we're not going over there. And I said, yes, we are. The Holy Spirit said, we are. If you don't want to come, you go to the van. They didn't go to the van. They followed me. So we went over there. And as it turned out, it was a palm wine bar. It's just what it says it is. It was a place where people go to drink and get drunk. And they drink palm wine made from palm nuts. It was a little boma, grass-covered boma, with sticks that were holding up the grass roof, and had this little round edge around it that you could sit on, and the person in the center was the one scooping up and serving the palm wine. No, we didn't go there to drink. That wasn't the purpose for us to go there. We were going there because the Holy Spirit had a purpose, another purpose for us. So we went in, we sat down, and we then started to talk to these people about Jesus. The people that were sitting around there, some of them drunk already, we were talking to them about Jesus. And you should have seen their faces. There were some unusual faces. But I can tell you, at that time, in that little palm wine bar, not one person gave their heart to Jesus. Not one. But we weren't discouraged. So what we did next is we said, look, we're going to go, but before we go, is there anybody here that would like or has a need for us to pray for them? Is there anybody here? And there was this little old man, he comes up, hobbling, kind of like this, with a cane. His back was hunched over. He was walking very slowly, but he heard that we were talking about something that he needed to hear. And he needed to hear about the healing part. He came in slowly. He sat down on the ledge, and his hand was the first one up that he wanted us to pray for him. So our pastor, his name is Chris Amaglo, goes over to this old gentleman, and he lays his hands on this man, and he begins to pray for him. He prays that this man would be able to sit up straight and that his knees would be repaired so he could walk without his cane. Prayed for him. The little guy jumped to his feet. He walked out of the palm wine bar. Didn't have to go far. He threw his cane into the air, and he did a dance right in front of us. So what kind of a testimony do you think that was for the other people that were sitting there? Every person in the palm wine bar wanted to be prayed for as well. Yes. But I'll skip all of those other people and go to the last one. As I'm sitting on the edge after everybody was prayed for, I'm sitting there putting things in my backpack, not paying attention to anybody else because I just wanted to get ready to go. All of a sudden, I have this nudge on my side. A little boy about 12 years old sat down beside me. And if you've heard this story, great, it's worth hearing again. He sat down beside me and he looks up at me and says, "Please, sir, can you pray for me? I need to be healed." And I said, "What do you need to be healed for, young man?" He says, "I woke up in the middle of the night and my side hurt me so bad. It hurt me so bad." He said, "I couldn't roll over because it would hurt too bad. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't sit down. Every time I moved, it would hurt. I didn't go to school today because it was too painful. My mother told me to stay home." And he was two bones down. So we got the bone where the palm wine bar was, and then two more down, he was over there with his mother. I don't know what she was selling, but he was there with her just to be able to be in a place where he didn't get disturbed and his side hurt. I said, "Do you believe that Jesus can heal you, or that God can heal you?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." And I said, "Well, then I'm going to pray for you, but I want to lay hands on you. Do you mind?" And he looked at me, and he pulled his shirt up, and he showed it to me again, and I said, "I want to lay hands on here, but it hurts." I said, "I know it hurts, but it's not going to hurt after this." So he said, "Okay." So I laid my hand on him very gently, very, very gently. He still went like that, because apparently it did hurt. And I prayed for him very quickly. I didn't go into all kinds of yelling and getting all excited and all. I just said, "Dear Heavenly Father, this little boy needs healed, and he needs healed now in Jesus' name. Amen." Like that. He jumped up. He ran to his mom, and he's jumping up and down, and he's saying, "I'm healed. I'm healed." That's what God was doing when we were over there. That's the kind of healings that we were seeing take place one after the next. If you don't mind, I'll give you one more testimony at this point, and then I'll give you a couple more later on. There was another lady that came to us this year, and this lady came up to me, and she wanted me to pray for her back. She had had pain in her back for many, many months, and she was a farming lady, so her job was to go out in the fields and to plant the corn and then to pick the corn off of the stalks when they were done and do all the hoeing and everything else. Over there, by the way, the women do a lot of the work, more work than what the men do, by far. Maybe some of you women think you do too. I don't know. But they do over there for sure, okay? So they were out doing, she was needed to be out in the field, but she couldn't work because her back hurt too bad. And she said to me she needed her back to be healed so she could continue to do the work in the fields. So I said, "Yep, I'll gladly lay hands on you, but I want to make sure, do you believe that the Lord can heal you?" She said, "That's why I came here." Hallelujah. So I said, "Okay, I'm going to lay hands on your back." And by the way, when you lay hands on the sick, if somebody says they have a headache, lay hands on their head. If somebody says they have a pain in their belly, lay hand on their belly. There are some times that I don't lay hands on places where people ask me to, but you have to think about it. But still, you lay hands as close to the part that you can for that person to be healed. Because I believe that the power is flowing from me, from the Holy Spirit, through that person, and I want it to get to that place, to where it needs to be. Okay? So I laid hands on this lady, on her back, and I prayed. And within seconds, she said to me that she felt better. Because I asked her, I said, "How do you feel now?" And I don't usually do that. I don't usually do that, but there were people around, and I wanted to see the people around hear her testimony. Because when she came, I forgot to tell you this. I asked her to do this. I asked her to put her hands to her toes. She couldn't even get close. She went like this. That was it. Then she went, "Ooh, like it hurt." When we were done praying, I asked her, "I need you now to put your hands or your fingers on your toes. Can you do that?" And she looked at me at first, and I said, "I know that you're healed. Do you?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Then put your fingers to your toes." She did it. There was no pain. She gets up. She said, "I'm healed." I said, "I know you are. Go away and tell the people." And that's exactly what she did. On that day, we had six lines of people. There were six of us that were praying. There were six lines of people waiting anywhere up to 30 minutes at a time for them to have hands laid on them to be healed. And it kept going that way. We could have probably stayed there all day long, but time didn't permit. We came back again the following day. I like to share these examples with you as a way of reminding you that the only way the power and authority that we see in Matthew 10 and throughout the Bible can manifest in and through your life is if you put faith into action. You and I have to put faith into action and shake off that fear and doubt. I keep coming back to it because it's what stops people the most. Shake off the fear, shake off the doubt, shake off the apprehension and the anxiety and say, "God, I'm going to do this." And you can do what Jesus did and even greater works. How do I know that? Because in John 14:12, it tells me. Yeah? It's the truth. I was going to read to you from this, but it'll get a little bit too long if I do. But I would highly suggest, if you don't have this book, to get it. Get this book and turn to page 22 and read. It talks about healing the sick by laying hands on. It's called How to Heal the Sick. It's by Charles and Francis Hunter. This book, you know all about it. This book and what's in that book, the testimonies that you read in that book, will move you. And if they don't, there's something wrong with you. I'm just being honest. It will move you. Move you to tears. I could only read it a couple of pages at a time because of all I was receiving from reading the testimonies in that book, what God was doing in my heart and how he was changing me. I highly recommend that you read that book. Because in that, you'll see that healing comes from laying on of hands, giving a command, and putting your faith into action. Those are the three things. And so you know, it's not just about laying on of hands. This is about people who are walking down an aisle, or the people in here, Charles and Francis Hunter, walk down an aisle, and somebody brushes by them, and they're healed. This is about them teaching to the people in their church, and people are healed as they're hearing the word preached. It's about the many different ways that God works in and through us to enable healing to take place in the lives of people. Let's look at verse 25. We're almost done. It says, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan." This is evidence that shows how much people are yearning for freedom from what the world has to offer. They seek the answer. People are seeking the answer, not an answer, the answer to their woes and to be relieved of all the burdens that they have in their lives. They are looking for the love that can only come from Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus did when he was followed by many, surrounded by crowds, and was surrounded by many crowds of people, we have the same answer. The people of our day need to hear that answer. We know the truth, and the truth will set them free. We have his love, and that love is what people need. Great crowds of people followed Jesus because they wanted what he had to offer. They wanted to experience what he was teaching and could bring into reality in their lives. Jesus was offering freedom like they'd never known or experienced. Jesus was offering a love like they'd never known was possible. And Jesus was offering an intimacy that they could never comprehend. We have the same answer. Do you know what drew crowds to Jesus? Do you know what drew crowds to Jesus? What drew crowds to Jesus? The truth. It's exactly the truth, because he was teaching the truth. That truth is in you. That same truth is in you. You and I have Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit at the ready to guide us and our every step, every word, and we have the Word of God at our disposal and in our hearts if we're reading the Word. This should be nothing new. This should be nothing new to see that people or crowds of people gather to hear the Word preached. Think about Billy Graham. Billy Graham preached the word, and he never compromised. Billy Graham preached the word and was bold about it. And Billy Graham, as he preached the word, he proclaimed the gospel and drew 50,000 people at a time and more. Proof that people wanted the answer and still want that answer today. In Colossians 1:27, Paul wrote, "To them," that's us, "God chose to make known how great among Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." As followers of Christ, Paul was speaking about us. God wants all of us to know that the riches and glory of Christ are available to each of us, Christ in us. As we establish our faith in Jesus, we don't only just attain eternal life, but we also gain a wisdom and an understanding that enables us to comprehend the power and authority that we walk with, that we move with, and that we have faith with. We also have available to us the gifts, supernatural gifts, that surpass any natural gift on this earth. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are made available to every follower of Christ who is baptized in the Holy Spirit. When these gifts are opened and used freely and manifesting in and through our lives, this is going to draw people unto you. You should have people drawn unto you. You're not going to maybe see 50,000 people, but maybe you are. Who knows? Who knows what God has in store for you? But if you have 1, 2, 5, 10 people that are gathering around you and want to hear what you have to say, you're doing what the Word tells you you're supposed to do. Let me give you another example of what happened over in Ghana related to this. We were driving down the road, and we'd been, I think this was day 3, driving down the road in the upper east part of Ghana, and as we're driving down the road, all of a sudden there's this little lady. She's carrying this massive basin on her head. I don't think anything was in it, because when she saw our van, she ripped that basin off of her head, she pulled her dress up, and she ran full force after our van. Why do you think that was? Because she wanted what we had. She'd heard from other people, just as the crowds had heard what Jesus was teaching, and she wanted what we had to share and wanted to hear what we had to share. Yeah? She ran for 1 full mile at full speed to get up to where our van eventually stopped. I had tears in my eyes. I think Katie might have too, because Katie saw the same thing happen. And as she's running down the road, it wasn't just her. When we got to our location and people started to gather, we saw crowds running down the road to get where we were. I've never seen that in my entire life. Read about it in the Word, but now I've seen it happen. Because people want what we have, want what you have, Christ in you, and the love that you have to share with them, and the words that you have to share with them when you proclaim the gospel. They want what you've got. These people wanted what we had. Well, what we have, not had. I still have it. Do you still have it? Yes. You and I have Christ living in us, and the Holy Spirit at the ready, every day, all day, to provide us with the words that we need to speak. We should be drawing crowds unto us just as Jesus did in everything that we do. One more example. We would go to marketplaces, schools, and also to some public arenas like the palace for one of the chiefs. And while we were there, we started out on day 1, and I said to everybody, I said, I want you to realize that when we do this, you're going to see people coming out. They will come out, and they're going to be prepared, and they're going to be desperate. There's a desperation there because they don't have what we have. When we started going up to the Upper East part of Ghana, about 90% of the people, 90% of the people were Muslim. Only 10% were Christian and other. Okay? Today, we're told that nearly 50% of the people are Christian. Nearly 50%. This is after us going there for 3 years. And it's not because we're getting the word out to every person. It's because God works exponentially. And what he's doing is he's enabling these people who are new Christians to have a fire in their belly that they can share who Christ is with their friends and their family and do it in a safe way. And this isn't typical in the Muslim world, because in the Muslim world, typically what happens is if you accept Christ, your family and your friends shun you. They push you away, and sometimes they beat you or kill you. But that's not what's happening here, because God's prepared the way for us. The Holy Spirit has gone ahead. He's prepared the way. He's prepared the hearts. And he, by the way, he showed me when we were there these words: revival is in this place. Revival is in this place. Those were the exact words that I heard him speak to me. And then he went further and he said, and revival is in you. Guess what? That same revival is in each and every one of you. Not just in me. Revival is in you. If we want to see revival in our land, we got to get moving. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We need to get moving. We need to do things. We need to start proclaiming the gospel, and we need to get rid of that fear and doubt. Do what the Word tells us to do, to proclaim the gospel and to lay hands on the sick and expect them to get to recover. Let me move on to the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim, or teach and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover or be healed." Did you notice in there everything that I read was a will? It will happen. Not might happen, it will happen. Following their marching orders, the disciples actually did what Jesus told them to do. And we know that because in Mark 16, verses 19 to 20, it says, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." This is exactly what we were seeing. We were seeing accompanying signs. Because as we proclaimed the gospel, the signs followed those that believed, again and again and again. This is, by the way, a command. What you see here as what we call the Great Commission is a command. It's a command that still stands today. It's part of the new covenant, and it's an expectation for every follower of Christ. It's not meant as a suggestion. It's not meant for some and not for others. It's not something that we should make excuses of and say, "I can't do it." And it's not too difficult or scary. It really isn't. Just ask those who go out on City Gate, whether in Lancaster or Columbia. It's not a scary prospect. It's an exciting prospect. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see people's lives changed because of the words that you've spoken into their lives from the Word of God. The Bible tells us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:10. God is with us in all that we do, including proclaiming the gospel to the unsaved. I like to think of it like this. When I go out, I am a really strong rechargeable battery. Okay? Bringing it down to earth. I'm a really strong rechargeable battery. And I am so powered up that I need to connect myself to something, right? To something for that power to be used. Well, that something is the people that I come in contact that are in need. Whether they're in need of Christ or they're in need of healing. That's the something. If I don't allow that power that's in me that comes from the Holy Spirit to be released, and I just decide I'm going to stay at home and sit on my chair and watch TV, what happens to a battery? Over time, it dies out. The power drains out of it. Sometimes they become gooey or white and yucky, and it's like, ooh, do you want to be that kind of battery? Because that's what'll happen. And not only that, if you don't do anything, all you're doing really is you're a church seat warmer. And there are plenty of those people around. And you're lackluster in life as well. And when you don't do what the Word says, you're actually deceiving yourself. And by deceiving yourself, you're not allowing yourself to provide others what they need. They need Christ, and they need healing. Had a lady come to me with a crooked knee. Yep. Another testimony. A lady came to me with a crooked knee. This little old lady comes up to me, couldn't speak a word of English, and she points to her knee. Points to her knee. It wasn't a crooked knee, it was a crooked leg. So from the knee down, it went out. Okay? So she came up to me, showed me her knee. I said, "Holy Spirit, I guess she wants her knee prayed for, right?" He didn't say anything at that moment, but I looked down, and of course, it was the knee. So I said to the lady in English, she just nodded her head. And I said, "I'm going to lay hands on your knee and I'm going to pray that God heals your knee. I want you to close your eyes." So I went like this and she went like this. So that worked. Got that far. I laid hands on her knee and I started to pray that the Lord would take each tendon, bone, every part of her joint and put it back together. And I've felt things happen in people when I've been praying for them, but I felt something happen as well in this lady. I felt her bones move in her knee and other parts as well. There was one bone that went from my fingertip at the bottom up to the palm, the top of the palm of my hand, moved from one place to the next under my hand. It's like, I almost stopped praying and said, wow, God, that's great. But that's what God does. That's what he does. He does amazing and marvelous things. That woman walked away from me with a knee now that was healed, a leg that was healed. Because glory to God, giving glory to God, I took the time to get down on my knees, lay hands on that woman, and pray for her. We are designed to apply what we know as truth from the Word of God. We are meant to make things happen by putting faith into action. We are meant to give glory to God by allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to manifest themselves in and through us. If we hear the Word of God and we fail to act, and I said it just a moment ago, we have deceived ourselves. It says that in James chapter 1, verse 22. And in deceiving ourselves, we're also leaving a gaping hole in the lives of others. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. I'm going to read each of those verses to you, and then comment briefly. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, looking at 13 to begin with. You are the salt of the earth. This is speaking about us, by the way. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I ask you, can others taste the saltiness in you, or have you lost your savory characteristics? It goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Where do you keep your light? Is it on a stand, or is it hidden? Or is your light even lit? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Letting your light shine means proclaiming the gospel and moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in every chance that you get. I don't really need to say more, but I'll end with this. From Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, I read. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If Christ is in us, shouldn't we be the sheep? that are written about in this scripture, looking for opportunities to serve and to show love to those in need, giving of ourselves without expectation of return, loving others unconditionally, blessing others as God blesses us, looking out for the least of these, starting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we give to the needy, we don't allow our left hand to know what our right hand does. I close by asking you, are you living as a sheep or a goat? Thank you. You either are wishing I would leave or you're excited about the next part. But the next part is I have a very, very brief slide presentation. It's only 3 minutes and 47 seconds. But what it does is it shows you pictorially what happened in Ghana. And what I'd like you to realize before you see it is this, that in it, you're going to see numbers of different things. You're going to see groups of people gathering around. Remember, we were talking about how crowds gathered around Jesus, and I said, crowds are going to gather around you. They gathered around us. I was talking about salvation and how many people came to Christ. I didn't tell you how many. We probably, Katie can tell me if I'm right or wrong, but somewhere in the 500 range, about 500 people came to Christ while we were there this time. We ask you, the last time I stood up here and talked, I believe, well, one of the times I stood up here and talked, I asked if people would be willing to support us with helping us to buy Bibles for the people over in Ghana. We were so blessed. We ended up being able to buy 1,250 Bibles, and we gave each and every one of those out and still needed more. We still needed more. And what was cool was we got to the end of our Bibles, and I said to everybody, I said, we're done. I wish we weren't, but we're done. And then we called the fellow who had we'd gotten the Bibles from, and this fellow was able to bring us an additional 250 Bibles within 2 hours so we could go back and hand them out to the rest of the people that needed them. And what was also really cool was the people who were holding on to some of the extra Bibles that were left over when we were finished. They're the Ayamba family. The Ayamba family was visited by the few pastors that are in the community surrounding Garu Tampane. And they came, the pastors did, because they were so overwhelmed and overjoyed at the fact that when they got in front of their congregation and said, could you please follow me as I read in the Word, people actually opened up a Bible and could read a Bible in their own language. They said that had never happened ever before in that region. So people can now, because of your kindness and love and generosity, they can read the Word. We're going to need more Bibles, by the way. So let me know if you're interested in helping again in the future. I'm just not asking for a specific amount of money. But we also, in this, you can see numbers of different things. It's just exciting stuff was taking place when we were over there. And I thank you for allowing me to share this evening. And I thank you for all that you do when you pray and provide support for us. God bless you all.
Well, thank you for sharing, Troy. Jesus is alive in you and in me. And what are we doing with that commission given to us?
Healing comes before the what? Or hearing comes before the healing. I like that. That's a good hook. We'll put that in a song sometime. Healing goes before the healing. Amen. How many have been to like third world country? Okay, some of you know. That's a great experience. Whew, that just reminded me of some of the trips I've taken in the past. It just like set me on fire again. I was talking to somebody earlier. The word enthusiastic means filled with God. I think it's in the Greek. So he was enthusiastic tonight, I think, as he was presenting. So anyway, I'm carrying on. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... Right. Let's sing about it. What do you say?
Great are you, Lord. Great are you.
Father, we worship you. You alone are worthy of our praise. And so, Father, we just exalt you. We praise you. Great are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Lord, I ask you to seal into our hearts what we've heard tonight. Help us, empower us to accomplish all you've called us to do. And we thank you for the love that you shed abroad in our hearts, and that love we know is supposed to spill out onto others. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us power, who gives us enablement to do these things. I lift up those going to City Gate tomorrow. Lord, go before them. Prepare the hearts of the people that they will encounter. And Lord, may your name be glorified. Accompany the message with gifts of the Holy Spirit in action. Lord, give those going words of knowledge, the right words to speak. Lord, that it would be a ripple effect in the lives they encounter, that they would go away changed, go away different, and the kingdom would be advanced. And Father, I lift up Pastor Sid as he is preaching many times this next week. Father, confirm your message with accompanying signs and give him boldness. Give him the message. Give him the right words. Help him to be an encouragement in a dark place of the world. And Lord, especially I ask you, bring him back safe and whole and recharged and not wrung out, ready to hit the ground running here, Lord. I just thank you so much for your faithfulness to keep us. Lord, I just bless these people. I bless this house. I speak peace over this house, peace over the people. Go forward in strength this next week. In Jesus' name.
Glad to see everybody here tonight. Thank you so much for coming through the cold, the rain, the dreary. You won't have that here inside. It's going to be filled with the praise of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God. You came to the right place. I'd like to encourage you in our worship time tonight in Psalms 111. And you're going to hear the character of God in this psalm. It's so beautiful, but it starts off with, praise the Lord. Like we need to be reminded, right? I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and of the congregation. Well, here we are right here in this verse. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious. Here's that character, full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands, they're true and honorable and just. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are all done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name, for he is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. His praise endures forever. This is just some of the character of the God that we serve, that we haven't seen with our eyes, but we believe from our heart. He is true. He's faithful. He is good. So let's stand up tonight, family, together, and let's praise him and worship him from our heart. All worship is internal. It comes from the inside of your heart, outward. So let's give him the expression of our love.
His love endures.
Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. All hail the name of Jesus. All hail the name of Jesus. We have so much to be grateful for, family. So much the redemption that he brought to each and every one of us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. Everything we need to walk in victory, to overcome, has been given to us in the name of Jesus. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for each other, the body of Christ. Father, we give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do tonight. Look no further than this soft, supple soil in each one of us. We have come to hear the good word of God, to worship you, to be a blessing to you and each other. So have your way, Holy Spirit. We give you praise and glory. Amen. Well, one way we love God here is by loving one another. So take a few minutes and hug on somebody. Let them know that you're glad they're here. And the children are released to go to their classes, and we bless the teachers. We thank you so much.
Well, good evening. We're glad to be here tonight. How about you? Well, we'd like to welcome you to Church of the Word International. If you're here for the very first time, can you just raise your hand right here in the front? Let's give her a hand clap. We're glad you're with us tonight. So our ushers have a little card, information card. If you care to, you can fill it out and put it in the basket. We're going to prepare to return the tithe, so if you need an envelope for your cash giving, you can raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. If you're giving by check, you don't need a cash envelope. You can just make it out to CWI. If you're giving by credit card, you can do that on the cash envelopes. Just fill out all of the blanks. And we are going to return what the Lord considers the holy portion to him. If you've been in this house any length of time, you know that we believe it is biblical, it is God's will, that he wants you to prosper. He wants you blessed. He wants you walking in abundance. And he doesn't want you lacking any good thing. Because we got scriptures for that, right? Yeah. Anybody got some scriptures? Yeah. But it's important we stay out of ditches, right? So, like, if you have the middle of the road where the truth is, the tendency is to veer off to this side over here or veer off to that side over here. We don't want ditches. No ditches. So sometimes when you preach a strong, God wants you prosperous message, people get the idea that, they get into like love of money or covetousness and seeking after this stuff instead of seeking after God. And so we don't want that ditch. And then on the other hand, you have the other ditch where it's the poverty doctrine mentality. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So people read the verses as verses which I'm going to read right now, but there's more. I had to scale this down. I had this thing grew so big, and I'm like, man, I know Troy's going to preach the message, but if I don't scale this back, Troy's not going to preach the message. So I thought, well, I think this is the direction he wants for tonight, and if he wants me to continue in this, maybe we will in future evenings. But people will read verses like we're about to read and say, God doesn't want me to have any money, and I can't believe God for better, else I'm not content. Because we want to talk about contentment tonight. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's start in verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, something I want to point out here is this word contentment is the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, where it says, my God is able to make you abundantly abound. Okay, guys, LTS, help me out. And having all sufficiency, that's where I was getting to. That word, all sufficiency, is the same word as this word here, contentment. And it means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. So I just wanted to point that out. It's the same word. So verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But, verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And so people read this and they think, oh, well, you know, if I have food, if I have clothes, God must not want me to have any more than that. And in ushers the poverty mentality and the poverty doctrine. I mean, if it says food and clothing, so therefore, well, I can't ask God for a vehicle. Can't ask God for a house. And just look, if I've got food, if I got clothes, that's it. You know, I mean, come on, right now we all should be having about 5 different scriptures thinking where God wants us blessed, where he says he takes delight in the prosperity of his servants, you know, where he wants to see you doing well. He doesn't want you lacking any good thing. So as you read this, we need to, you know, you rightly divide the word with other scriptures. So you should be thinking as you're reading along here, okay, what's the message? Lord, what's the heart here? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 9 says, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So back up a second. In the beginning of verse 9, see, I'm reading out of the NIV, and different translations bring this out differently. But it's more than just having a desire for God's best, okay? If you look in, some translations bring out having a craving for the wealth of this world, like a strong longing and a strong pull, like you're like a dissatisfaction without it, okay? That is what's brought out here if you would study into this. So it's a lot more than just desiring God's best for you. Because see, if you're totally consumed with desiring riches, if you're totally consumed with being extremely wealthy, then you're not consumed with serving the Lord. Amen. You're not consumed with pleasing him. But see, you know, if you will commit your way to him, if you will be consumed with being all that God wants you to be and just being in his center of his will, he'll direct your steps into prosperity. But the motivation's different. Do you see it? The motivation is different. I love the Lord. I love him. I'm going to follow him. And you know, one of the things about him is that he's good. And all his goodness is going to come over onto me as I serve him. See, that's different than it's serving the blesser, not serving the blessings. So verse 10. Says, well, actually, back up a second. It says that you're going to fall into a trap. One of the traps is covetousness. See, because soon you won't just be longing and craving after things. It'll soon be someone else's things. You'll see someone else who has what you want. Oh, they have that house. Ben, that's exactly the house I've always longed for. Just the setting, just the way, all their vehicle. You know, because if you're craving and longing and dissatisfied without those good things, which the Lord wants you to have the best of the land. We've read, see, that's one of the scriptures that should have been coming up. He said the willing and obedient eat the good of the land. So, but that's one of the traps, is covetousness. Not just wanting good for me, not just wanting better for myself and my family, but now wanting others, what someone else has. So the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. See, people just want to, you know, reduce this down to money's the problem. No, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, again, the eye, the lust is after that, not the Lord, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Turn over to Philippians, and we're going to read a couple verses there, but I wanted to say this, that contentment is not the absence of desiring more. It's being in a state of peace and fulfillment, whether you have it or not. So, turning over to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read just a couple verses here. See, can you be fulfilled and at rest while you're in the small house? While you're driving that hunk of junk? While you're about 3 outfits short? You know, can you be fulfilled? Or do you think that I can't be content? I can't be satisfied. I can't be at peace until I have it. See, contentment is, even while it's delayed, I'm still at rest. I'm still fulfilled. It's not the thing that produces that for me. But you can go ahead and believe God, right? He wants to pour out his goodness on you. But I'm happy and content just to be with him, serving him, while I know he's pouring out his goodness on me and providing all of my needs richly, he says, for our enjoyment. See, I can't be satisfied, I can't be fulfilled until the vacation, until the shoes, until the, screen or whatever, now I'm getting over into covetousness. Now I'm longing for what I do not have, and that's a trap. So Colossians 3 says it's idolatry. So we are going to not be idolaters. Amen? Philippians 4, verse 11 says, I'm not saying this, Paul's talking, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content. In other words, I've been developed. Got to get that out of there. I have developed this. It doesn't just fall on you, learning to be content. It says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. See, he's had both sides. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do all this through Christ. I can do all this through Christ who gives me the strength. See, that's the secret. That's the secret. Your strength is in him. You know the sufficiency is in him. Your trust is in him. You're looking past all these things. If you're in plenty, praise God, he brought it. If I'm in lack, praise God, he's bringing the provision. Either way, my God shall supply all of my needs, and I will not lack any good thing. Yeah, so as you can see, this is the scale down. So believe with me. Take a hold of your tithes and offerings. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Father, I thank you for the word of God that directs us, that sheds light on our path, that tells us the way to go, that we can avoid traps. And Lord, that we can follow you and serve you and please you and hit the mark. And so, Father, we just give you our tithes, we give you our offerings, and just from hearts that want to honor you, that want to please you. And Father, show us how to avoid any traps, any love of money, any covetous areas in our life. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. The ushers can pass the baskets, and people will give to the Lord. All right, well, if you have a bulletin, we have Citygate Columbia tomorrow. You can still show up.
Huh? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jeff. Happy birthday to you.
All right, you totally got me.
She's going to make me cry. We just want to thank you, Jen, for all you do for us, for all you do for Pastor Sid, to stand beside him and go before him sometimes when he needs a little bit of encouragement. You will never realize how much we love you. So tomorrow, we'd like you to go for lunch.
What?
And here are some cards for you. Happy birthday.
You guys are just the best. Wow, those are beautiful. Oh my goodness. Thank you so much. I mean, seriously, what an honor to have the best people surrounded. I mean, I'm surrounded by the best people. I can't even talk, put my sentences together. Thank you so much. Okay. Now I'm supposed to do the announcements, I guess. So there's Citygate Columbia tomorrow. You can still be a part of that. Show up at 11:15. The address is in the bulletin. The youth and young adults have impact tomorrow here at the church at 6, as well as a parent mission trip meeting at 5:40. I guess that's prior to youth impact. Don't forget, you can help sponsor a youth or young adult with the upcoming mission trip in December. There are these little partnership cards in the back. Or if you're just giving through the regular missions Saturday giving, you can just make sure you memo that youth mission trip. Either way, on that note, the youth are looking for someone to host the gathering on April 14th or the 21st. So if you can fill one of those spots, please talk to Alicia. If you've read the bulletin, you'll see this disappointing announcement about Immerse the Nation. The dates are going to be postponed. So I'm sorry to have to say that. That's not the announcement we wanted, but they're going to be postponed. Believe with us that it won't be postponed long. A ladies' conference coming up Friday, April 19th. I know many of you have been looking forward to something for a long time for the ladies, so I just wanted to put a little blurb out there because there's a lot of details that aren't here, but I want you to know that it's coming and we will provide more details soon. It is going to be sort of not an all day. I'm going to say like 10-ish, 10 o'clock to 3-ish, something like that. Foundations class sign up is in the back. And if you're interested in being water baptized, please speak with Debbie as we're planning a water baptism service. Well, one more announcement before I call Troy up. So as you can see, Pastor Sid is not here. He was supposed to arrive home yesterday. However, long story short, he's in Ukraine, and he's going to be ministering, he said, 19 times starting tomorrow through the week. It was going to be 18. Now Vitaly asked him to preach 2 times tomorrow, and could it please be 2 different sermons? So 2 different sermons tomorrow, 11 o'clock and 2:30, and then preaching all week at the Bible school, total of 19 sermons. So be in prayer for him.